Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. We'll just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you as always with thankful hearts for our salvation, with prayerful hearts, Lord, and with worshipful hearts, giving you the honor, adoration due your name. We thank you for the blood of your Son that cleanses from all sin and your Spirit that leads us into all truth. And we ask tonight, Lord God, that you'd speak to us from your word by your Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, the one who saved us. Amen. There is little, if any, need for myself or Bill Randles or PJ to speak about deception at Elijah Ministries. People at Elijah and other fellowships similar to it in South Africa and in other places know about deception. There's no need to talk about deception. People here know that. They know why Roman Catholicism is not biblical. They know why Ramah stuff is not biblical. They know why Talmudic Judaism is not biblical. They know Jehovah's Witness and Mormons are not, in any biblical sense, Christian. They know Islam is evil. They know ecumenical deception, uniting with people in these false religions, is wrong. They know that. There is no real reason in Elijah to speak about that stuff anymore. There are enough people here who have heard that stuff enough times that if somebody does come in from the outside, and they do, there's more than enough people here to explain it to them. No need to try to explain spiritual deception at Elijah. Hence, tonight, I'm not going to bother even trying because there's no point. It's redundant. No point in talking about something everybody knows. No point in talking about understanding deception. What I want to talk about tonight, however, is understanding the people who are under deception. Big difference. How does it happen? I've witnessed and witnessed and witnessed many times to many people, as have you. Not long ago, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door in England. My wife, myself were there. We brought them in. We spent time with them. They found out we knew I could read Greek and we spoke Hebrew, which put them at a practical disadvantage, certainly, in terms of the Bible. But we very patiently showed them that Jesus was God and was worshipped. And we very patiently showed them from their own literature that, which I happen to have in reserve, that their founders are false prophets by the very standards of their own organization. We won every argument. There was nothing they could say to effectively refute what we were putting across to them, these Jehovah's Witnesses. Nothing. What Jehovah's Witnesses are, of course, trained to do is to spy on each other. They tell you they go out in pairs because Jesus sent them out in pairs. That's only half the story. They send them out to spy on each other. So if one person begins to cave in, they'll go back and rat them out to the elders of their cult, and the person will be in danger of losing their family, their marriage, things like that. That's how they operate. It's a mind control cult. All cults work by fear and control. Won every argument. Somebody saved even 1, 2, 3 years can pretty much refute a Jehovah's Witness. What Jehovah's Witnesses are trained to do is to change the subject. When you nail them down or paint them into a corner, or when you get them to paint themselves into a corner, they change the subject. Well, but what about the Trinity? No, let's deal with this first. Is Jesus God? You can always not only paint them into a corner, but get them to paint themselves into a corner. You get them on a hook and you don't let them off. You win every argument. But still, they won't get saved. Not because of any biblical reason. Not because of any logical reason. There is no logic and no scripture to support what they're doing. What is that? The same thing happens with Mormons. I've shown Mormons things, and the Mormons are in big trouble now because even Mormon scientists from Brigham Young University are admitting mitochondrial DNA disproves the fundamental claims of the Book of Mormon that North American Indians are Semites, ancient Jews. In fact, mitochondrial DNA says what the anthropologists confirmed what the anthropologists have always said, that these people's forebears came from Siberia. They're in trouble. They can't argue against mitochondrial DNA. Some of them become so crazy that some of the Mormon bishops are saying God changed the DNA of American Red Indians to test the faith of Mormons. Crazy. Bible says the leopard doesn't change its spots, people don't change their race. Crazy. You can win, you can prove logically, you can demonstrate irrefutably, but they still won't believe. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Southern California. I was in Palm Springs, California, to play some movie stars from Hollywood retire. They come there from Beverly Hills when they retire from Hollywood. And I was hanging out there, and I had a street fair. We did some evangelism with the Messianic Fellowship, and the Lubavitch Hasidim, the Hasidic Jews, had a table called Ask the Rabbi. And the Lubavitch Rabbi, there was a Lubavitch Rabbi there, and he was at the table, asked the rabbi. So I went up and I asked the rabbi. But the rabbi couldn't answer my questions. I showed him from the Old Testament what he believed and what he was saying was not biblical. I showed him repeatedly the Messiah had to come. I showed him Jesus fulfilled it. Then he went nuts. He just wouldn't deal with the issue. Now, he couldn't win the arguments. Not because I'm so clever, just because the Word of God is true. Week before last, I was in New York at the funeral of a relative, my godmother, my Catholic godmother. And I'd witnessed and witnessed to my family repeatedly. For the sake of the family, I just sat there. For the sake of my testimony to my family, I sat there with the Bible in my hand and read the Bible and prayed for my unsaved family. They went through their rituals, and that voodoo stuff is disgusting. The incense, I hate that voodoo stuff. I just sat there with the Bible, and my sister was reading the Bible. We just read the Bible. We didn't participate in it. For the sake of my testimony, let them see, I'm here because I love my family, but I'm not participating in this voodoo garbage. I'm going to read this as my fate. I just sat there and read it. I showed them repeatedly, look, forbidding marriage is a doctrine of demons. You outlaw what's natural, people can do something unnatural. They're molesting kids all over the world. 4,500 priests in America that they admit to. And hundreds of nuns that they admit to. They're the only ones that got caught. The cardinal in Boston, Massachusetts, the cardinal in Los Angeles, the cardinal in Dublin, Ireland, the cardinal in Sydney, Australia, the cardinal in London, England. Cardinals, the head honchos, all getting caught involved in criminal conspiracy, protecting sex pervert priests at the expense of not protecting the children whose lives they destroy. And people will still go to that filthy cesspit of a Roman church, that child molesting religion. They can't refute what's happened. You can show them. Paul says it's a doctrine of devils. But they still go. I've witnessed and witnessed. Can't you see? Biblically, they can't argue. I've had priests pull their hair out. They can't argue. Can't argue. They can lie. Some of the Catholic apologeticists who debate Dave Hunt lie. But they can't argue. What is that? What happens when you've witnessed to somebody and you've told them everything you can tell them? You've shown them everything from the Bible you can show them. You've prayed for them. They've seen the change in your life since you become a Christian. And you answer all their questions. You show them how the Word of God is true and how what they believe is a lot of nonsense. They cannot logically refute it. They can't biblically support their beliefs. Yet they persist in them. But then it goes beyond that. What happens when it's people who say they're born again? I've met people who say they're charismatic Catholics. I'm born again. Charismatic Catholics who pray in tongues to Mary. St. Gormas pray in tongues to other spirits. God says he will not give his glory to another. The Lord told me to stay there, to reach them. So, Jesus was mistaken. He changed his mind. When he said, come out of her, my people, lest you participate in her sins and share in her plagues, he's changed his mind. God, his word is not true anymore. He contradicts himself. You expect me to believe that Jesus told you to do something that he told everybody else not to do? No. I agree. Catholics need to be saved. Leave the church, not the people in it. You wouldn't go, an alcoholic who gets saved shouldn't keep going to a pub and getting drunk so they can reach other drunks. Would a homosexual get saved? Keep living a homosexual lifestyle so they can reach other homosexuals or lesbians? Would a junkie who gets saved keep shooting up so they can reach other junkies? You go to the mass, you're participating in idolatry. You're praying to the dead. Sin of necromancy. I'm not saying leave the people, but Jesus said leave the institution. But they won't listen. No, no, I'm stuck on. I've had people who say they're born again. At Melbourne, Australia, I had 5 or 6 Pentecostal ministers that had been friends of mine. I used to speak in their churches. They used to like me. And when Rodney came from your country, they knew I opposed it. And Rodney was in Melbourne, and Rodney stood up in front of 7,000 or 8,000 people and said I was destroying his ministry because he saw this video I did called The Golden Calf. Rodney didn't like me. He used to live next door to PJ. And I said to these guys, how can you justify this? Look at these videos. How can this be the Holy Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Look at it. Not one of them could biblically defend what they were doing. Not one of these ministers could rationally defend what they were doing, let alone leading others into it as pastors. Don't you know that as a shepherd, you're going to be held accountable for the sheep? What are you doing? Biblically, they couldn't argue. Rationally, they couldn't argue. What is this? It's bad enough when it's people who are unsaved. That's a tragedy in itself. But what happens when it's people who say they are saved? There's nothing you say, nothing you can show them, nothing you can tell them that is going to change their mind. I'm not talking about deception. We already know that. We know how to understand deception. If you don't, there's more than enough material over there for myself, Bill Randles, and PJ that'll tell you how to understand deception. Dave Hunt, etc. I'm talking about understanding the people who are in it. When this happens, when there's nothing you can tell them, nothing you can show them, biblically, logically, or otherwise, and they still persist, this is something the Word of God tells us is the spirit of error. The spirit of error. Now we'll be reading about the spirit of error in a moment from John's epistle. But before we turn to John's epistle, let's first look at a passage from John's gospel. Turn to John chapter 14. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That word helper is parakletos, paraclete, the one who's next to you to encourage you. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. The world follows another spirit. The spirit the world follows, the theological term, it's in German, and it's called Zeitgeist. We deal with this on the Colossians tape and on the Devil's Algebra, I think. The Zeitgeist. The Zeitgeist is the spirit of the age. The way that the spirit of error manifests itself at any given time or place is through the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. At any time in history, the spirit of error was working through one particular Zeitgeist. Now, the spirit of the age is New Age and consumerism. But let's go back to the early church. in the early church, what the apostles and those who came after the apostles, the patristic writers, were up against, the form the spirit of error expressed itself in was something you've heard me talk about a number of times, Gnosticism. Gnosticism's features were dualism. The spiritual and the physical were radically separated. And they interpreted texts allegorically out of context. They spiritualized the whole Bible, or whatever didn't suit them. They would even spiritualize Jesus. There were some who were called docetists. They say he only appeared to come in the flesh as a human. When he walked on the sand, he didn't leave footprints. Now today, it's no different. In the New Age movement, it's neo-Gnostic, new Gnosticism. The zeitgeist today, you'll find New Agers talking about the cosmic Christ. It's a different Jesus. They don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. The cosmic Christ is the personification of the cosmic illumination of the inner self. There is a sect in South Africa calling themselves apostolic. Now, there's several kinds of apostolics, but there's one kind of apostolic who are pure Gnostic, dualism. Doesn't matter what you do with the flesh, only the... It doesn't matter, you can sin, that's only the old creation. Doesn't matter what the new one does. This was a problem in Corinth, in the ancient church. And they believed things about Jesus that he wasn't really human as we are. That's what the apostles were up against, a proto-Gnosticism, an incipient Gnosticism, followed by the church fathers. There was an incipient Gnosticism. By the time Constantine Christianizes the Roman Empire, the zeitgeist is Platonism. Platonic philosophy. Augustine of Hippo rewrites Christendom as a Platonic religion. Now, with Gnosticism, the Gnostics said some things that were true. There's always camouflage. With Platonism, there's a lot of truth in it. But the truth camouflages the error. In the Middle Ages, it becomes Aristotelianism. Aristotle's philosophy. It takes over the Islamic world, then under Rambam, Maimonides, it takes over Judaism, and then under Thomas Aquinas, it takes over Christianity, the Summa Theologia. He rewrites Christianity as based on Aristotle's philosophy. The whole thing of the Mass with the accidents, transubstantiation, that's defined in terms of Aristotle's philosophy. And his debunked view of physics. By the time you get to the 19th, 20th century, you get to German rationalism after the Enlightenment. Nietzsche, God is dead. Hegel, the real is the rational and the rational is the real. The deification of human reason. We're not made in God's image and likeness. We're simply apes with better DNA. We're phylogenetically superior. It's superstition to believe in God in the age of a light bulb, says Bultmann. So the Bible only becomes history and literature, existing to teach us moral principles or something of that nature, but it's not the living word. And so you get higher criticism. It gets into the churches. It's in the Dutch Reformed Church. You have Bobby Lauster. He is a former evangelical Dutch Reformed theologian, and now he's just a liberal. Now it is consumerism. The spirit of our age is consumerism. Everything is based on marketing. That is Rick Warren, the purpose-driven church. That is Bill Hybels. That is Rhema. That is name it and claim it. All these things are the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. People come along and they try to Christianize the zeitgeist. But the zeitgeist is just simply the way the spirit of error is being manifested at any time. The world is consumerist. You get a consumerist church. You get the purpose-driven thing. The world is rational? Well, you get liberal higher criticism. You get a rationalist church. Not that our faith is not rational, but it's not rationalistic. The spirit of error is always contrasted to the Holy Spirit, who's the spirit of truth. The way the spirit of error operates is that the spirit of error counterfeits the Holy Spirit. It counterfeits the Holy Spirit. In other words, people who have a spirit of error, people who operate under a spirit of error, think it's the Holy Ghost. Only it's not the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. If something is erroneous, by definition, it cannot possibly be the Holy Spirit. It cannot possibly be. If the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, something that makes people fall down and act crazy, cannot possibly be the Holy Spirit. They think it's the Holy Spirit, but it's the spirit of error. Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses, the spirit of error is a thing, a power, a force. They depersonify the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a force. You can't blaspheme a force. You only grieve or blaspheme a person. The spirit of truth, according to John 14, is the one who acts vicariously on behalf of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The spirit of error is always trying to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. And the world believes it, and so the worldly so-called Christians. Now, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. He behaves vicariously on behalf of Christ. The Pope, however, says he's the vicar of Christ. Vicarius Christus, translated into Latin, from Latin, and Latin is Vicarius Christus, translated into Greek, you've heard me say, is Antichristus. Every pope, when he puts on the tiara, says he's Antichrist. Well, the Holy Spirit interprets the Bible for us. He leads us into truth. Oh, no, the Pope will tell you what's the truth. But the Bible says forbidding marriage is a doctrine of demons. Oh, the Pope said it isn't. Celibacy is from God. Well, Mary says in the Bible she needs a Savior. Oh, no, she doesn't. The Pope says, Munificentissimus Deus. She's conceived without sin, the Immaculate Conception. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. No, he's not. He's guided by the spirit of error. If it was the Holy Spirit, it would agree with Scripture. People who are under the influence of the spirit of error are erroneously bamboozled into thinking that it is the Holy Spirit. The spirit of error counterfeits the Holy Ghost. With this in view, let's turn to the chapter that speaks of the spirit of error. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, please. Remember, Roman Catholics think the Pope's guided by the Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses think they're guided by the Holy Spirit. Mormons think they're guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what they believe. First John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Again, Christ Jesus is him in eternity. Jesus Christ is him on earth. You already know that. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Notice in John 14, the ones who receive the Holy Spirit are not of the world. Here, the ones who do not receive the spirit of error are not of the world. You will either follow the spirit of error or the Holy Spirit of truth. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. How many Christians here used to be into churches that teach what you now know to be heresy? Put your hand up. Look around. Do you know why you don't believe that anymore? The Bible says the reason you don't believe that anymore is because you have overcome them. And the reason that you overcome them is because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. A true Christian may be in error. A true Christian may be in deception. But if their heart really belongs to Jesus Christ, once they see the truth, they will respond to it. It is only the ones who are not of this world who will overcome it. Worldly Christians will not overcome it. They will stay in it because they really don't belong to Christ. When you see people who will, of their own volition, choose to remain in that which they demonstrably know to be false, ignoring the irrefutable, in virtual, effectively, defiance of what the Bible teaches, in defiance of the Word of God, they are of the world. They do not overcome their false brethren, either backslidden or they were never saved to begin with. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Just look at the TV preachers. They speak like the world does, don't they? It looks like Hollywood. It's the world. Motivational speaking, the whole Rick Warren thing, it's the world. Seeker friendly, seeker sensitive, it's the world. Political correctness, it's the world. It's the zeitgeist. And the world listens to them. Oh, but so many people come to faith through this. To faith in what? A lie? Yeah, the world will listen to that stuff. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. That is the apostles and those who follow the teaching of the apostles. He who is not from God does not listen to us. People who do not listen to the plain teaching of the Word of God are not of God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do they listen to the Word of God? You don't need to be a theologian or to read Greek or Hebrew to know that forbidding marriage is a doctrine of demons. A little kid can read that and understand it. You don't need to be a theologian to understand that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. You don't atone in purgatory for your own. Anybody can understand that. You don't need to be a theologian to know that Mary said she needs a Savior. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Anybody can understand that. You don't need to be a theologian to understand the Jewish Passover. Do this in remembrance of me. Zot tesun hazikroni. No, it is not the same sacrifice as Calvary. It is a memorial. Anybody can understand that. But when they refuse, something begins to happen. The spirit of error, as we see in this chapter and this passage, is closely associated with Antichrist. It is an Antichrist thing. Antichrist in Greek meaning not only against Christ, but in place of. So if the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ, and you put the Pope there, you got somebody else in place of Christ, other than his own spirit. It's the spirit of error. But they think it's the Holy Spirit. Now let's look. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Verse 1. Discernment is not an option. Discernment is a command of God. Today, the liars who Satan has raised up and placed in the pulpits say, don't be critical, don't be judgmental. While God commands discernment, the liars in the pulpits today say, we have to be politically correct. Why? That's the zeitgeist. That's the spirit of the age. But the Bible says it's wrong. Oh, but we have to love. Somehow, these liars have made love and deception, love and discernment mutually exclusive. However, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says, let your love abound, agape abound, in all knowledge and real discernment. In other words, God says, unless you have knowledge of the Word of God, and unless you have real discernment on the basis of the Word of God, you don't love. You have emotion, you have religious idiocy, you have sentiment, you have stupidity, calling itself spirituality, sentimental stupidity, claiming to be spiritual. You have emotion, but you don't have what God calls love. God says if you love people, tell them the truth. And there I was at a Catholic funeral of somebody I loved. Last week in New York. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Perfect love casts out all fear. You're going to leave somebody in fear of purgatory? In fear of death because you love? We don't want to offend them. We have to love them. If you love them, why are you leaving them in bondage to a fear of death when the Bible says they can be sure of their salvation? You don't love Catholics, you hate them. How many ex-Catholics do we have here? Put your hand up. God bless every one of you. Find an ex-Catholic who disagrees with me. The other half of my family are Jews. We had a lady here this morning. We have to love the Jews. If you love the Jews, tell them the truth, that the Messiah has come and taken their sin. Don't tell me you love the Jewish people if you withhold the Messiah from them. You don't love the Jews. You hate the Jews. You are sending them to hell without their Messiah. You know the truth. And you are withholding it in the name of love? Do me a favor. Don't call it love. Find another name for it. Don't call it Christianity. Find another name for it. Whatever it is you believe, please don't call it love because God says it isn't. And please don't call it Christianity because that's not what God calls Christianity. Find another name for your beliefs. Discernment is not an option. We are commanded to test. And I often think of a lie I heard by a guy from Canada called John Arnott on a cassette. He said, don't test it, just believe it. Then you'll know it's from God. Just jump in the river and swim in it and you'll know it's from God. God says one thing, he says another, and people believe it. You show them, wait a minute, it's the opposite of what God says. They reject what's in his word. And then you become unloving. You love people, you wouldn't care what they believed. Test the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The first thing you see in any spirit of error is a false prophet. False prophet points people to the Antichrist, doesn't it? The Antichrist. The other thing you see is the other word for Antichrist. We have two terms. We already talked about one. The other is this term in Greek. Pseudo-logan. Jesus is the true Logos, they have a pseudo-logon, a false prophet and a false word of God. It doesn't matter if it's Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. It doesn't matter if it is Muhammad and the Quran. It doesn't matter if it's the Pope and the Catechism. It doesn't matter if it is Rambam and the Guide for the Perplexed or Rashi in the Talmud. It doesn't matter. You will always have a false prophet and a pseudo-logon. In other words, when somebody will not come to terms with what the Bible says, even though they can't refute it, it's because they're believing something else and someone else other than Jesus. Now, in the early church, the issue is again Gnosticism. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh. I know a deceiver who used to be the head of the Assemblies of God in Australia. And because so many people were upset about the laughing drunken thing some years ago, he called up Rodney himself. And he said to Rodney, "Do you believe Jesus has come in the flesh?" And Rodney said, "Sure." "That settles it, it's of God." It doesn't say that's the test of a man. You know them by their fruits. It says it's the test of a spirit. In other words, depending on what the zeitgeist is, they will wind up believing something false about Jesus Christ. The Mormons? Oh, he's the half-brother of Satan. The Docetists? Oh, he only appeared to be human. The Muslims? Oh, he was just a prophet, but not as great as Muhammad. The Catholics? Well, his blood didn't really cleanse from all sin on Calvary once and for all. You have to have the Mass time and time again, and then you have to atone for your own in purgatory. They will always believe something fundamentally apostate about Jesus. Something heretical. In the Greek sense, they form a schism around it. I had a lady this morning. She's supporting the Christian embassy. I've shown those people time and time again, Jews need to be saved. The ambassadors of Christ, according to Colossians, are the ones who preach Him. How can you sign agreements not to preach Christ, as the Ebenezer Fund did, or believe in dual covenant theology? And we have the tape here in South Africa by Malcolm Heading, where he says, "Jesus Christ never came to die." Now, Jesus said, "For this purpose I have come." It says He came and died according to the prophets. It was prophesied He would come and die. Oh no! He didn't come to die. He came that the Jews would be born again without His death. According to Romans, you can't be born again without His death. Jesus Christ didn't come to die? A total heretic! Malcolm Heading, Christian Embassy. Total heretic! They will always believe, deny the fundamental biblical truth about Christ in some way. Every one of them. You show them, show them, show them. They reject, reject, reject. What's happening here? Spirit of error. They reject the biblical truth of Christ. Oh, they may profess to believe in Christ, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. The Bible says He died once and for all and rose from the dead. Oh no, we have to have a crucifix. Put Him back on the cross. You understand? They deny something fundamental about Christ. Now, of course, there is always some truth in these things. Peter tells us, false teachers and false prophets go hand in hand. They parasogzousin in Greek. They lay truth next to error. Oh, there's some truth in what they say. We have to bless Israel. Yeah, what they're saying that's true camouflages what's false. We deal with this on various other tapes. Fifthly, they have plausibility according to the popular mentality of the world. They're not of the spirit of truth. They will follow the spirit of the age. The world will listen to them. It will seem plausible. And worldly Christians will follow. We're from God. We don't listen to them. By this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. You will see those features. A false prophet, a pseudo-logon, rejecting what the Bible says about Jesus, and it will follow the zeitgeist, the mentality of the world, the spirit of the age. The question is, what can be done about it? We're not talking about recognizing deception. You already know that. You understand. We're talking about understanding the people who are in it. Well, if it's a spirit, maybe we can cast it out. Maybe we can bind it. I bind that spirit of rabbinic Judaism that rejects its own Messiah. We cast out that spirit of the watchtower in the name of Jesus. There are kooks who think you can do that. But it doesn't work. Why can't you cast it out? Jesus gave us power and authority over demons. Ekbalo, cast out the evil spirit. Why can't you cast it out? Why is it that you can't cast out a spirit of error? Why is it that you can't bind the spirit of error? Why is it that no matter what you say to that Jehovah's Witness, no matter what you say to that convinced Ramaite, no matter what you say to that convinced Catholic, that convinced Mormon, that convinced Orthodox Jew, that convinced Muslim, no matter what you say, you disprove his pseudo-logon, you show his leader is a false prophet, you prove the Bible says something else about Jesus, and they still won't believe it. What can you do about it? You can't bind, you can't loose, you can't cast out. Why can't you cast it out? Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings 22. In the court of Ahab, Micaiah, he was like unto Yahweh, is outnumbered by over 400 to 1. Remember, for every false, every true prophet, there'll be hundreds of false ones. For every true prophet, there'll be hundreds of people running around like Rick Joyner and Sidney Jacobs. For every true prophet, there will be hundreds of false ones. Verse 20. Verse 19, and Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven were standing before him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another one said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit and the mouth of all his prophets. Remember, you're going to have a false prophet when you have spirit of error. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. The reason we cannot cast out a spirit of error, the reason we cannot bind a spirit of error, is because God himself sent it in judgment. It's impossible to cast it out. God sent it. I watched a documentary in Britain or America some years ago. Unlike in South Africa, HIV infection is very much a homosexual phenomena. Also intravenous drug users, but mainly homosexuals. It's not like here in Africa. And they were showing pre-terminal homosexuals who were dying of AIDS. Some had Kaposi sarcoma, some had other infections, but their immune system had its head blown off. They were dying. And they all were made to be victims of a disease as if they were suffering from scurvy. Or as if they were suffering from lupus. Or as if they were suffering from typhoid. There was no recognition that what happened to them was the result of an abnormal lifestyle, of a sexual orientation that is not natural. You do not have penetrative same-sex relationships in the animal kingdom among any other vertebrate. Giraffes don't do it. If it is natural, why is it a phenomena of the developed world? Why don't you see black Africans and Asians homosexuals? There is very little homosexuality among indigenous black Africans or indigenous people in the third world. It's something that only happens in the decadent Western countries. If it was natural, it should be happening in Brazil, in the Amazon. It should be happening in Zaire. It should be happening in the Philippines. It doesn't. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Same-sex marriages in San Francisco were expected to believe it's natural. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Notice what happens. They have to reject what the Bible says about God and believe a lie instead. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Idolatry. Who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, by worshiping the creation, fallen man worships himself. In other words, he becomes his own God and makes his own rules. Just what Adam and Eve tried to do. Establish a law to themselves, like Satan. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the dual penalty of their error. God gives them over to it. They think it's normal. They think it's natural. The perverted becomes the norm. Go ahead. Let no one deceive you. This kind of sexual perversion is a form of idolatry. They reject what the Bible says, not only about man, but about God. God gives them over to it. Frightening. You can't bind it. You can't cast it out. God gave them over to it. What can you do if God gave them over to it? It's a judgment. Many times we've looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. the falling away of the last days, the apostasia. The context is eschatological. It talks about Antichrist. And those who are saved, that doesn't mean the ones who are not born again. It means he who perseveres to the end shall be saved. It's talking about redemption, salvation in terms of he who perseveres to the end. It's not talking about justification in the context. Then it continues. These people will ultimately follow the Antichrist. The mystery of lawlessness. But then it continues. Verse 10, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. People who do not love the Bible do not love Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love what's in the Word of God, you don't love God. Jesus is the Logos. They get a pseudo-logon. If they have the Holy Spirit, he'll point them to the Logos. The spirit of error will point them to a pseudo-logon. If they follow Christ, they'll follow Christ. Otherwise, they'll follow a false prophet who will point them to Antichrist. If they don't accept what's in the Bible, they are not of God. Exactly what it says in John's epistle. You've overcome because you are. They don't accept it because they're not. No matter what they say, they can be very religious and nice people. They can have it down pat in terms of their talk. But when it comes down to the fact that what they believe is not biblical, and they are shown it is not biblical, they reject the truth. Once you reject the truth of Scripture, you've rejected Jesus Christ. For this reason, in verse 11, for this reason, because you reject what's in the Bible. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. God makes them believe that lie. You can't find it. You can't cast it out. When you are dealing with the spirit of error, you have to understand, not everybody who is in an institution that has the spirit of error has the spirit of error. The spirit of error runs the Jehovah's Witness cult, but not every single JW has the spirit of error necessarily. The spirit of error runs Mormonism, but not every single Mormon has the spirit of error. The spirit of error runs Talmudic Judaism, but not every Orthodox Jew has the spirit of error. The spirit of error runs Roman Catholicism, but not every Roman Catholic has the spirit of error. The spirit of error runs Rhema, but not everybody in Rhema has the spirit of error. To have the spirit of error, you have to reject the truth once you're confronted with it. You can be in the institution where that spirit predominates. But once you're shown the truth, you get out of it. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. Verse 37. But though it performed to many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Again, the lie of the Vineyard movement, of the late John Wimber's organization. In this country, it's led by Derek Morfu, that signs and wonders are the key to belief. The Bible says signs and wonders are not the key to belief. Although they saw the signs, they didn't believe. Jesus says, "For which sign are you stoning me? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." Now, I don't deny signs and wonders understood and practiced biblically. These signs bear witness, but that's not the key to belief. The whole Vineyard movement is predicated on a lie. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Quotes from Isaiah 53, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause, they could not believe. Verse 37, 38. Would not. Now, could not. Let's look. For this cause, they could not believe. For Isaiah said, He, that is God, has blinded their eyes and hath hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. Would not believe, could not believe. They saw the evidence, but they wouldn't believe. Then you show them more and they say, I can't believe. I can't believe the rabbis have been wrong for centuries. I can't believe 4 million Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. I can't believe Joseph Smith was not a prophet of God. Although Muhammad married Aisha when she was a little girl and he slept with a 9-year-old girl, I can't believe this pedophile is not God's prophet. Although the Bible says it's a doctrine of demons, I can't believe the Pope is wrong. I can't believe. Would not, could not. Then God says, no, should not. Think of Pharaoh. God sends Moses and Aaron. He hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. And then God says, now I am going to harden your heart. You know homosexuality is not natural. You know it's not right. That's what you want. Now I'm going to harden your heart. You know this stuff is not revival. You know it's not biblical. You know it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Now I am going to harden your heart. Would not, could not, should not. Now you can't believe the truth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is as much for the saved, supposedly, as it is the unsaved. What happens? Jesus, the Bible speaking. I close the door. Jesus, here's what the Bible says. Close the door. Jesus, here's what the Bible says. Then Jesus says, now you can't believe. When I close, no man opens. That is the spirit of error. Now you can't believe. Now you can't repent. Now you can't get in. I've given you over to it. Good luck, Charlie. You're sure going to need it. Once they're confronted, they reject the Holy Spirit's conviction, the acquaintic. Now you can't believe. When you are dealing with the spirit of error, you may as well be talking to that speaker. You may as well be talking to that wall. You may as well be talking to this pulpit. I would expect this pulpit to respond to the truth faster than I would someone with the spirit of error. I'd respect that wall to respond to the truth faster than I would someone with the spirit of error. You cast your pearls before swine. You've said all you can tell them. You've told them everything. You've showed them. You've showed them. You've showed them. They've resisted not you. They resist us because they resist what we say. They've rejected the Holy Spirit and they follow the spirit of error. God has given them over to it. You're not going to cast it out. You're not going to bind it. It's no longer just a deception, it's a judgment. Well, what can you do? What can you do? Remember, in the Greek language, you have the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood implies doubt. That is why John's Gospel follows the Septuagint interpretation or translation of Isaiah rather than the Hebrew. Lest, that word lest indicates the subjunctive. You've heard me say this before. Oh, it's theoretically possible. You're going to realize you're in rebellion and you've rejected the truth. And you're going to turn back to the Word of God and ask Jesus to forgive you. The theoretical possibility exists, but it's not likely it's going to happen. He's no longer going to convict you. He's no longer drawing you. God's Spirit will not forever strive with man. If you wouldn't respond when He was drawing you, when He was confronting you, when He was showing you, when He was lovingly trying to reach out to you, if you wouldn't accept it then, how are you going to accept it when He locks the door? This is the spirit of error. In conclusion, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Why won't Jews of all people, the first ones to fall down and repent of their sins and accept Jesus, should be His own? Of all people. They rejected Jeremiah, they rejected Isaiah, they rejected Zechariah, they rejected Yohanan Amathiel, John the Baptist, then they reject Yeshua. Now you can't see. Oh, Paul says it's Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes. That is true. The same as it was a demonic spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets. Oh, it's the devil. But it's no less the hand of God. In Isaiah, even Satan is called God's servant. The Lord will send a delusion. Zechariah 11, the deception comes from God. However, we read this. Verse 24 of Romans 11. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, the Gentile nations, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, don't think God can't save Jews because He's already done something more difficult. He saved non-Jews. Jews always believe in the true God. For I do not want you, my brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And of course, the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. We know that from prophecy. That hardening is partial and temporary. Now, the gospel was always open to individual Jews, but God turns His grace back to them as a nation. The biggest moves of God happening in the world today, Latin America, the Philippines, they're in Roman Catholic countries. The biggest moves of God in Europe are no longer in Western Europe, they are in Eastern Europe, Greek, Russian, Orthodox, former communist countries. They never had the Reformation. What God will do for the Jews, God will do for others. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Yes, the Greek Orthodox Church is a lie. But before Jesus comes, he will have a harvest from the Greek and Russian Orthodox world. Yes, the Roman Catholic Church is a filthy, stinking lie of Satan. But God will have his harvest from the bastard Church of Rome. The term is shocking, I assure you. The term mumzer in Hebrew is exactly what it says. It's an illegitimate child. It's not God's child. It's the offspring of a harlot. I even convinced we will see a harvest of Jehovah's Witnesses. We will see a harvest of Mormons. How many? I don't know. God knows. In America, there are many ex-Mormons and a growing number of ex-Jehovah's Witnesses who've been saved. Not least of all, there's a growing number of Jews. But before Jesus comes, God is going to pour his wrath on the Islamic world. There are unfulfilled prophecies in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, of divine judgment on Arab capitals. Prophecies that have no historical fulfillment. The destruction of Arab capitals, whole cities like Damascus and Amman. God's wrath is going to be poured out on the Islamic world because of their persecution of Christians and their hatred of Israel. But from this, God will have his harvest from the Muslim world. And in the Great Tribulation, he will have his harvest from his own people, Israel. Unfortunately, in many of these cases, it takes calamity. But if that's what it takes, God will do it. My concern is not so much for Latin America or Black Africa or even for the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. My concern is for the Western Protestant world. Now the Western Protestant world has rejected the truth. Now you have so-called evangelicals rejecting the truth, going into ecumenism, going into interfaith, going into rhema. You show them, you prove it's not biblical, logically they can't defend it. Would not believe. I can't believe it's wrong. Could not believe. Should not believe. What more can you say? What can you do? If Jesus locks the door, only he can open it. If he shuts, no man opens. If he sends that spirit of error, nobody's going to cast it out or bind it. You've already told them what you can tell them. You've showed them what you can show them. Would not, could not, should not. Now all we can do is to pray. But when you pray for someone with the spirit of error, expect that it may cause calamity. The fear of God to make them pound on that door. Please, Jesus, open it. But in the last days, even that becomes difficult. You know, the Bible tells us a time will come when men will desperately seek God and not find him. They will desperately seek him and not find him.
frightening.
It's frightening when it's our loved ones. It's frightening when it's people who say they're born again. Bad enough when it's others. But there's one last thing we can do. It's something that we should do every day. Remember, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Why are you here tonight listening to a jerk like me? If you bear witness with what I am saying, and you know it's not the jerk, but the Holy Spirit. If you know it's not that arrogant New Yorker, but the Word of God. The reason you know it's the Word of God is because you are of God. You are from God, little children. They are from the world. He who knows God listens. If you're listening tonight and you know it's the truth, the reason you know it's the truth is because you belong to God Himself. What can you do? What can you do regarding those people? Pray for them, absolutely. But what else can you do? Thank God that by the grace of God, you are not one of them. See you Tuesday.